different.
Okay. All right. Yes, I'm pastoring Salt Gum Baptist Church. Salt Gum, just like it sounds, Salt Gum, S-A-L-T-G-U-M. And we have a wonderful church. A wonderful country church. And we have a good spirit in our church. We run about 140, 150. Sometimes we run a little more than that. If they'd all come at one time, we'd run a little over 200. And we're way back in the country. Takes us about 20 to 25 minutes from our house to drive. And I can honestly say that they have loved my wife and I tremendously, and they love my wife. The women love my wife. They depend on her when it comes to the meals and things, and they really work with my wife real good, and we're real pleased to be there. In fact, I wasn't even looking for a church to pastor. I was staying busy in evangelism and working the prisons. And they called me in the winter time to come there and preach. When I went there, they asked me that Sunday if I was interested in pastoring. And of course, I said no. And I meant that. I really wasn't. So we went on and preached some other revivals, and they called me back, kept aggravating me. You know how churches are sometimes. They're looking for a preacher. And I told them I really wasn't interested, and they asked me to pray about it, and that was what got it. When I started praying about it, God put a gig in my heart. But we have a wonderful, been there over two and a half years, and I preach just like I do here. I don't sweeten it much. I preach about heaven, but I probably haven't preached on heaven two times since I've been there. But I'm a King James preacher. I stand against what's right, stand against what's wrong. And I tell it from the pulpit. Don't beat around the bush about it. And don't want to put up with a bunch of old foolishness. Honestly, I can say in the 2.5 years we've been there, the men don't fuss, and the women, you'll have more trouble out of the women in the church than you will the men, I've found through the years. Because the women tend to want to, you know, pick at one another or something other. But I can say that the women get along good at our church. Every once in a while something will come up. And it's always among the ladies there. But we've not had any fights. And they all love me. They didn't want me to come yesterday. They didn't. Two or three of the deacons called me and said, "Preacher, you going to do this again next year?" I said, don't know. And they said, "We miss you when you're gone." I was gone a while back on vacation, and this only Sunday this year I've been out of my pulpit, except a few weeks back I was gone on vacation, and I don't leave my church on Sunday. But I tell you, Salt Gum Baptist Church, Brother Bradley and his wife and daddy, and of course we support his daddy and them in missions now. But we have a wonderful bunch of people, and we're going to get Steve and Sharon to come up. They've been up with us, not at this church, they was at the other church. But just as soon as we get our prophets chamber finished, we're going to get Steve and Sharon to come up and be with us. I believe our folks at Salt Gum would love Steve and Sharon, and we're going to get them to come up, and I'm going to go get them one weekend up in Indianapolis and bring them down to the mountains of Kentucky. Yeah. Steve's been up there. He likes that part of the country. Yes, so, but anyway, I appreciate Steve and Sharon. You know what I like about Steve and Sharon and their singing? They don't put on no show. They just are what they are. They just is what they is. And that's just all you can say about it. I love to watch Steve sing. He opens that big old mouth of his and just let it fly. He's like a lot of us preachers, and I appreciate him. And I tell you, they sing them old time songs, and I like that. So much of this gospel singing today is commercialized, and you can't get them to come in and sing two or three, four songs. They want to sing the whole service and give the preacher about 10 minutes to preach. But Stephen, Sharon, I love. We went to eat today. Let me tell you this, and I'll get to preaching. I generally don't say anything, and I've said more than I should have already, probably. But anyway, we went to eat today. Steve and Sharon, and me and Brother Lawrence, and Steve said, "I want a large Diet Pepsi." Well, I just felt a little streak of meanness come over me. I like picking at Steve, and I told Brother Lawrence, I said, if I had an extra empty cup, I'd just get him a cup of water and set it down in front of him, let him take a sip up and see what he thinks about it. Well, I did. We got an empty cup, and I filled it up with water. And I said, Steve, the only thing they had was small cups. Here it is. And he got it and put his lips to it. And he said, that's not good tea. Well, isn't that what he said? He said, that's not good tea. I thought, man, what's he drinking?
He said,
yeah, it was just ice water, and he thought it was tea.
Yeah,
he might can sing, but he ain't got a lick sense between water and tea.
Water here in Massachusetts
builds
no strength.
Amen. But where's the picking on him? And I love Stephen Sharon. Appreciate their fellowship. And thank God. I just thank God I met him and Sharon, and they're precious people. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to preach a message tonight that God gave me back last year. And I preached it two or three times. I preached it up at Brother Dervin Spears' church back in the spring and camp meeting. And it's a good message, and I want to share it with Grace Baptist tonight. And I hope you'll open your Bible there and listen to this message, because it does have a good spiritual message here that God's given us, and I thank the good Lord for it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, let's stand together. I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. 2 Kings 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a drought in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Father, I thank you tonight, God, for this opportunity that we have once again, God, to gather ourselves in this place. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Now I pray tonight that, Lord, you'd help your servant. God, I can't preach if you don't help me. I pray that, Lord, that you would just let your word go forth tonight, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of thy Spirit. I thank you for putting me in this good way. I thank you for the word of God that you preserved unto this generation. Now, Father, I pray you'd stir our hearts, move upon our souls tonight. God, give us that we need for the hour. Lord, we want to thank you for our Savior. Lord, what he done for us at Calvary. God, move our hearts because of him. And Lord, we pray that you'd have your will and way. And Lord, give us a good camp meeting this week. And God, we'll be very careful to bow our heads at the bloodstained feet of our Savior and Lord. For we ask it in that name that's above every name. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I want you to be seated there and look at verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a drought in the land. The sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, note this now, set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets. I want to preach tonight on this simple thought. What's in the pot? What is in the pot? I believe when you read the Bible, there are examples in the Old Testament that gives us insight into spiritual matters when we read the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 4 makes this statement. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I believe that there's things that God says in the Old Testament that can speak to us specifically about issues that's in our life in the day in which we live. And tonight I want to preach on what is in the pot. There's four things tonight I want you to get a hold of in this message. First of all, I want you to note tonight here in the scriptures that we've read the display that's in the pot. The display in the pot. Now before I get to the scriptures, I want to remind you that God said back in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 33, the Bible said, and Moses said unto Aaron, he said, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. He said, the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lay up before him the testimony to be kept. He said that the children of Israel might know that they did eat manna for 40 years until they came into the land that was inhabited, until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now the Bible says there was a display in the pot. The Bible says there was manna in that pot that God told Moses to tell Aaron to put it up before the ark of the testimony. Now the manna that was displayed in that pot, the Bible declares that it was a golden pot. Now the Bible doesn't tell us that in Exodus, but when we get over into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, I don't know where Paul got it, but Paul tells us that it was a golden pot of manna. And so the Bible says that God told Moses to take an omer, a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein and put it up before the Lord for the generations to come. In other words, let it be a display for the generations to come, that they may know that there is a God in heaven that certainly does and will take care of his children. You remember that Israel was delivered from bondage and slavery down in Egypt. They had come up there and they had crossed the Red Sea, and now they're going through that great and terrible wilderness. There's no water out there. There's no bread. There's no provision. There's no sustenance. 2+ million people need to be fed. And my friend, what will it take to feed 2 million people in that wilderness? Not only feed them for one day, but feed them for every day of their lives for the next 40 years. Not just feed them, but take care of their needs. Now, there was nothing out there in that wilderness that could reach out to them and provide for them and take care of their need. But the Bible tells us that there was a God in heaven, that my friend, that rained down manna every morning upon the ground. And I want to say to you and I tonight, spiritually speaking, there's nothing in this old, cold, dark wilderness of this world that, my friend, that strengthens you and I, that sustains us and satisfies us and nourishes us while we're going through this journey on our way to heaven's fair land. But I'm thankful tonight that there is a God in heaven that led the children of Israel and provided for them, and He also provides for you and me. Glory be to God tonight. I'm glad the same God that led them children through that 40 years of wilderness and took care of their needs is still the same God that we're serving today. The Bible said there in Exodus 16 that as the dew was upon the ground, there was that appearance of manna. And the children of Israel looked at it and they said, "What is it?" Moses said, "It is manna. It is bread from the Lord that He's given us to eat." Now, manna never did touch the ground. The Bible said that that manna was upon the dew. Now, that speaks to me of the fact that Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was found in the likeness of man. He was born of a woman. But may I say to you and I tonight, He was never defiled. He was never corrupted. But He was the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to those Pharisees of His day, He said, "I am the bread of life." Thank God He is to us what He was to those children. He is our bread. He is our sustenance. He is our strength. He is our supply. And so here we are. God says, "Go out every morning and gather up that manna." Now, He said to gather an omer for every man. In other words, if you gathered too much, you wouldn't have any left over. If you didn't gather enough, there'd be no need. Thank God He gives to every man the measure of faith. I'm glad that He gives you and I the measure of food and takes care of us if we love Him and we know that He does love us. But He said you don't need to leave it, because if you leave it, the sun will melt it and it'll stink in your nostrils in the face of God. But the Bible said, on that sixth day, you were to gather it every day, but on the sixth day, you were to gather a double portion of manna, because they could not gather it on the Sabbath day. And my friend, I want you to know that, my friend, when they gathered that manna, they were to lay it up. The Bible says here, Moses said, "Lay it up as a testimony for the generations to come." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean? What did that pot of manna mean?" It meant that God provided for them while they were in that wilderness. Did you know manna never came till that day in the wilderness that God rained that manna? And my friend, it never did come after that day. In other words, it just was that 40-year period that God rained manna down until they reached the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. My friend, God said, "I want it to be a display to the generations to come that God will supply His children's needs on a daily basis." I'm glad day by day He strengthens us. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25, "As thy day, so shall thy strength be." May I say to you and I tonight, whatever we face, whatever we go through, wherever we walk in this world, God will give us what it takes to, my friend, for us to overcome. He gives us strengthening grace. He gives us saving grace. He gives us sustaining grace. He gives us grace to meet our every need. You say, preacher, what about dying grace? I tell you, the Bible teaches that He gives us our needs on a daily basis. My friend, I don't have dying grace right now. But when that hour does come, I believe God will give us dying grace for that hour. But the Bible says, my friend, that He's a God that provides on a daily basis. Now, my friend, with that display in the pot, I'm persuaded that we ought to live what the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Take no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But here is that golden pot of manna. You say, preacher, what are you getting at tonight? I tell you, we still got that golden pot of manna. It's still there. It's still there. That manna's still there. You say, preacher, what is it? The manna in the Old Testament is a picture of the manna of the Word of God today. I'm glad that we still got the manna today. I tell you, I'm still preaching what I preached 38 years ago when God called me in 1975. I've not went to a different book. I'm still preaching out of the same old book. I've never changed my message for dying sinners or the Christian saint. I'm still preaching the good word of God. I'm still preaching the manna out of the pot. God still provides. I tell you, salvation is in Christ, and He's still sufficient in 2008 to save all sinners. In 2008, we don't see a lot of sinners saved like we used to be. But it ain't that we don't have a Savior to save. We still got the same Savior. But my friend, there's just not many getting saved today. By the way, God will save every sinner that, my friend, that will come by faith and put their faith and trust in Him. But there's demands on the gospel. You don't hear that in a lot of churches. There's demands when it comes to the gospel. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, my friend, the Bible demands that there be repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get saved apart from repentance. Don't believe this easy believism. Don't believe this Rick Warren mentality stuff. My friend, God says that by faith you can get saved, but you must repent. The Bible said in Acts 17 and verse 21, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the book, repentance. You must repent. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man repent. You say, why do we need to repent? We need to repent toward God because it's God we've offended. We need to repent toward God because it's God's law that we broke. And repentance toward God because He's holy and we're unholy. But the Bible said repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no one to claim. My friend, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The Bible said neither is our salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I remind you tonight of the display that's in the pot. Secondly, look with me in that same chapter. Would you? Look at it. There is a deliverance in the pot. Not only a display in the pot. That display reminds you and I that God took care of those Israelites. He'll take care of me and you.
Yeah.
Amen. My wife said to me the other day, she had that surgery. She had that surgery a week ago last Wednesday. She's already got the bills on that. She got the bills before I came down here. Just for that surgery alone was $3,800. And our hospitalization plan that we've got where she works at, I pay my part every month and she pays, her employer pays some of hers. They have a $1,500 deductible. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we'll make monthly payments. That's what we've done our whole 35 years of marriage. And we've got by, and the Lord's helped us pay off everything else. And she worries. I don't worry about that stuff. I don't worry about money. I worry about some other things, but don't worry about the finances. God's always took care of me. If God's big enough to call us, He's big enough to take care of our needs. Aren't you glad of that? But there's not only a display in the pot, but I want you to notice tonight the deliverance in the pot. Notice back in verse 1. The Bible said, now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets that came unto Elisha saying, thy servant, my husband is dead, she said. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Look at verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? I find here in these scriptures, and keep your Bible open here, I want you to see something. Here was a widow woman of one of the prophets. And she comes to Elisha, and she said, what shall I do? My husband is dead, and you know that he feared God and served the Lord. But now he wants his payment, and I have nothing to pay him with. He wants my two sons to become slaves to him until the debt is paid. And so she comes to the man of God for deliverance. But the deliverance was not in the man of God. It was in the house. Can I say to you and I that are saved tonight, the deliverance that you and I may seek in this world is not up there or over yonder or out there. It's right inside of us. The Bible said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Are you listening? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You say, how does he do it? Let's get the rest of the verse. Paul said there, according to the power that worketh within us. Now, do you believe the Bible tonight? The Bible said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think of him, according to the power that worketh within us. There was deliverance in the house. It's not in the man of God. You know, there's some people think the man of God is God himself. He's just the under shepherd. Listen, God is the God whom we ought to worship and serve. And she said here, the handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Elijah said, what do you got in the house? I can see her now going through the house, looking here and there and searching all in the house. And she comes back to Elijah and she says to him, all I've got in the house is a pot of oil. How your Christians sometimes say, I can't do anything for God. I don't have any ability. I'm just a Christian. Well, you got a pot of oil inside of you. Amen. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. Look here in verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. In other words, go to all your neighbors, get all the jars that you can. Even empty vessels, don't borrow just one or two. Buy all that you can get. Get a bunch of them. Get a wagon load of them, Elisha said. Look at verse 4. And when thou art come in, now note this, underline this, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and thou shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And the Bible said in verse 5, and she went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now I want you to note something here. The man of God told her what to do. She said, my sons are going to be took as slaves. What do you got in the house? And I got a pot of oil. Go borrow all the jars you can. Bring them. But when you get them, come into your own house, shut the door, and fill up them jars out of that one pitcher of oil. Now look what God done. Did you know what? Listen to me. We will have to shut out the world before we'll ever pour the oil into the vessels that we need to fill. My friend, we say we want revival, but we don't want to shut that world out there. You know why we can't have revival in our churches? The church is too much involved with the things of the world. They can't quit. Listen, they're so involved with their school systems, they can't come. The kids are busy every night. And you know why the kids are in the shape they're in and they don't love God, don't live for God? Because we're not willing to come out and shut the world out and get in the house and shut the door and shut that world out. That's why we're in the shape we're in. Listen to Jesus. Follow me now. In Matthew 6 and verse 6. He said, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and he that seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Did not Jesus say the same thing that Elisha told that little widow woman to do? Go in your house, shut the door. In other words, you can't get out of the world, but you need to shut some of the world out of your life. People are too busy to live for God now in this generation. They got Sunday morning itis religion. My friend, but they can't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's like I said last night. Well, preacher, I don't come to church and worship, but I live right. Hogwash. Baloney. Amen. Pitiful. The Bible said, look in verse 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, he was saying, Mama, why there's not a vessel more. The oil is stayed. My friend, she poured out of that one. She told him, I have nothing in the house save this pot of oil. They began to fill that. It don't mention how many, but I believe they had an armload of bottles. They poured that oil out, my friend, and they when they got done, they had filled every pitcher, and they still stayed in that pot. You say, preacher, how real is this thing? My friend, it's powerful. It's so powerful that when I read my Bible, my friend, I read over there in the New Testament that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed the multitude and those disciples, and he was so powerful that he fed them until they were all full, and when they got full, they still had 12 baskets left over. Hey, God's a big God. How big is it? He's real big. When I read over there in 1 Kings chapter 17, Patrick, I find Elijah there at that widow woman's house. And he said, fix me a cake of bread. She said, I'm gathering sticks. All I've got's a handful of meal in the barrel, and I'm going to fix my son and I a cake, and then we're going to die. But oh, listen, how big is God? My friend, as long as the famine lasted, there was still meal in that barrel. Woo! God's a big God. That stirs my heart. There's not only a display in the pot, but there was deliverance in the pot. Look here in verse 7. I'm still reading. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, she said, Why, Elisha, I've done what you said. I shut the door. I gathered all of the vessels from my neighbor. I filled them up with that pot of oil, and they still all in that pot. Now, what do you want me to do? Look in verse 7. Go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy son of the rest. God ain't big. Listen, God's big enough to pay our debts, but he's big enough to give us enough to live on.
Yeah, man.
Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Brother Jay, I thought when I come to the Lord, all I wanted to do was get out from under the hand of conviction. All I was wanting was to get out from under the condemnation of God. Patrick, all I was wanting was to rub that black sin off of me when I came to get saved. But I didn't know when I came that I'd get my debt paid and get a bunch to live on the rest of my life.
Amen.
Glory to God.
All right.
I'm acting undignified here. That stirs my heart. That's the kind of God I've got and you've got. You know what? We think too little of our God. Glory to God. Listen, when I repented, my friend, I got my load lifted and grace was extended to me. Justice called, but mercy answered. Oh, but listen, I found out I just didn't get my debts paid. I found out I got enough to live on the rest of the journey through this old world. Isn't that what Jesus said? Listen, Jesus, listen, listen. Oh, my goodness, listen. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.
Amen.
He gave us enough to live on.
Yeah.
There was deliverance in the pot. There was a display in the pot. But now will you look at my text that I read? The text tells us there was death in the pot. Now stay with me. Elisha had come back to Gilgal. He had been following Elijah. Elisha made a circle. And when he got back to Gilgal, he had a double portion of the Spirit of God.
Yes, he did.
It didn't take him into the mountains. It didn't take him into unknown regions of thrillism. No. It put him right back in the same territory that he started out at. What the Bible says. Somebody said, I thought being filled with the Spirit of God would make you speak in tongues and see visions and run around all over the church. Well, I'll tell you, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing and getting excited about the Lord. But my friend, getting a double portion of the Spirit of God, you know what it means? It means you'll serve Him. It means you'll serve. If you look up the word Gilgal in the Old Testament, it means a wheel. Elisha left Gilgal, and the Bible said that he went down to Bethel. When he went from Bethel, he went over to Jordan, and from Jordan he went to Jericho, and then he ended up right back at Gilgal. And when he came back to Gilgal, the Bible says that he had a double portion of the Spirit of God. You know what will happen when we get a double portion of the Spirit of God in our lives? We'll be able to help others. Elisha never could help them people till he come around and came back to where God wanted him. Somebody said, I thought being filled with the Spirit of God would put you out of your mind. I've seen some out of their minds. But I tell you, being filled with the Spirit of God puts you in the mind to help others. In our churches, we need to help others. The purpose of being filled with the Spirit of God is to edify the body of Christ. But look in verse 8, would you? I'm going to move on. Look in verse 38 of chapter 4, verse 38. Elisha said, set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of men. If you remember these verses here, a young man goes out, one of the young prophet boys, goes out and he cuts a lap full of wild gourds. He don't let nobody know it. He comes in and he chops them up and he slides them into the pot of pottage. Verse 40 here says, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. There was death in the pot. There's not only a display in the pot and a deliverance in the pot, but the Bible says here there was death in the pot. The young prophet had done it. Did you know what? He had went out and he got something strange and brought it in.
Yes, sir.
And tried to feed it to the prophets. You say, preacher, where are you going at? We better be careful today in our generation. There's a lot of young preachers that's not preaching what this book says. While they're preaching, preacher, they're preaching their traditions. And when we get our traditions in the church, it'll bring death in the pot. Traditions has killed many a Baptist church. I've got two young preacher boys in my church. And I told them, I said, be careful what you're hearing on the radio and on TV. Don't you get up and preach things you hear. You get in the book and you study it and you let God the Holy Ghost instruct you. You preach the book. My friend, traditions can bring death in the pot. Well, I've seen churches get mad and fuss and split over the color of the carpet. I know one church that split on homecoming day because the women wanted the tables this way and some of them wanted them this way. They had a big split. That church had a big split. There's been two or three churches in the last two or three years that split in my county. Just split. Went their different ways, started new churches. And the new churches they're starting, Brother Patrick, it's no longer called a Baptist church. It's called Grace Community Church or Faith Tabernacle Worship Center. Can I say to us tonight, we're classified one way or the other. And I am not ashamed. All the years that I've been saved, to call myself a Baptist. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. I married a Baptist woman, got married in a Baptist church, and when I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead. Amen. Amen. Look here. Doctrine, our doctrine can bring death in the pot. Some say don't preach doctrine. How can you preach the Bible if you don't preach doctrine?
Amen.
The Bible said in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. If there is a wrong doctrine, if there's a right doctrine, there certainly must be a wrong doctrine. My friend, listen, you can't get away from the doctrine of the virgin birth. You can't get away from the doctrine of the blood. You can't get away from the doctrine of Christ. You can't get away from the doctrine of justification. We must preach doctrine. I had a young he was an older preacher, said to me some years ago, I don't preach doctrine. I thought, my goodness, then what do you preach? The wrong doctrine can bring death in the pot. Not only that, but did you know our deeds can cause death in the pot? The deeds of Christians can bring death and cause spiritual death in the lives and in the lives of the church, of people in the church. You say, preacher, what are you saying? We've turned our heads in years gone by to personal sins and we don't want to deal with it. We think we can just let sin pile up in our lives. And we can still come and fellowship and serve God. We've turned our heads from public sins. And my friend, we've grieved the Holy Ghost to the point that the Holy Spirit of God's nowhere to be found. I'll tell you what happened in the church I pastored. I said we didn't have no trouble. We haven't had any trouble. No fussing and fighting. But here a while back in the church I pastored, we built a new fellowship building. 65 foot wide by 120 foot long. New fellowship building. We built Sunday school rooms and bathrooms and a nice kitchen and built a prophet's chamber. We're trying to get all that done. We're using it, but it's not finished. We have the big gym lights just much like this building right here. Well, somebody kept leaving the lights on. So one Sunday morning after I got done preaching, I was asking anybody if I had anything to say. And one or two had a testimony. And I just politely said from the pulpit, and I said it with this tone of voice. I said, listen, I said, God wants us to be good stewards of things that belong to Him. And I said, I don't know and don't want to know. That was the very words I said. I don't know who's leaving the lights on in the big building, but we need to be careful and make sure they're cut off before we leave, because they're 400 watts apiece, and that causes the electric bill to go up tremendously. Well, guess what? Hang on. He was one of my deacons. Got four deacons. My youngest deacon. Well, I didn't know it was him. Well, that morning when he come out the door, I noticed he act kind of strange, you know? He acts strange. In my opinion, he should have never been a deacon, because he's not good material for a deacon. You'll know that when I get through. But let me tell you what happened. I didn't know what was wrong with him till the two Sundays after that. One of the other men said, I know what's wrong with, what's his name? I said, what's wrong? I noticed they didn't come back last Sunday night, and they didn't come this morning, and they're not back tonight. I said, what's wrong? Said, well, he got his feelings hurt over them lights. I said, what lights? Said, them lights you mentioned about that gym. Now, I said it with a tone of voice just like I did. I didn't come down and get in front of the deacon's face like I did Steve a while ago and just, you know, get upset. I don't do that. I mean, I get wild in my preaching every once in a while, but anyway. I said, you got to be kidding me. He got hurt over that. Yeah, he got hurt. Well, I said, that's sad. That's pitiful. That's just ridiculous. A deacon in a church gets mad over the preacher just saying we need to watch about the lights and make sure they're cut off. Well, you know what? I just said, well, I said, let him just pout a while. Bless God, that'll be good for him. Let him pout. I said, surely he won't stay out long. He stayed out two more Sundays and Sunday night. He's got two teenage daughters. Now, I'll tell you now, I'll bend over backwards. I know I could have said, well, forget him, bless God. He don't need to be a deacon. But the Bible said restore a brother back to the faith. I got them other deacons of mine, and they were, there one said to me when I met with him, I said, what do you want to do about this deacon? I said, well, he shouldn't have never been a deacon to start with. That's what them other three deacons said. Well, I said, what in the world did you all let that preacher set that boy aside some years ago to be a deacon if he wasn't fit to be a deacon? Well, I'm trying to get done, so bear with me. We went and seen him, and we didn't even tell him we was coming. House wasn't straightened up. Son, I popped in on him. I mean, the wife was embarrassed. Should have been laid out of church. Kept them teenage girls out of church. I walked into that home of theirs with them other deacons, and I sat down, and I said to him, I said, brother, we've come in love today. I want to hear from you what's wrong. He bowed his head. Finally, he come out with it. He said, I thought we kind of acted ridiculous over them lights. I said, now, wait a minute. You tell me what was ridiculous over them lights. He said, I didn't mean to leave the lights on. Well, I said, I didn't know you left the lights on. And I said, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that hollers, the one that got hit.
Amen.
So I found out you the one that got hit. I said, brother, do you think this is right? I said, number one, let me ask you a question. What if Brother Roark got his feelings hurt because somebody said something to me at the back door and I decided I'd go home pout for 2 or 3 weeks and not come preach? How would you think about that? What would you think about your preacher if I went home and pouted like you pouted? He said, well, that wouldn't be right. I said, you think it's right for what you're doing? He said, no, it ain't. When I got done with him, I said, you know, there's two things you ought to do. Number one, you ought to get on your face and ask God to forgive you that you're not mature enough to let a little thing about lights. And I told him, I said, you know what? When we walk around with a chip on our shoulders, Ann Lander said years ago, if you walk around with a chip on your shoulder, it means there's a little more wood above it. I kind of agree with her. I said, number one, you need to get on your face before God and get right with God about this thing. And I said, now, you made a mess of things. And now, if you're going to be a deacon at the Salt Gum Baptist Church, number one, you're going to have to get right with God. But number two, you're going to have to come in front of the church now and apologize to the church for the
Amen.
way you've acted.
Amen.
You and your wife both.
Yes.
Amen. Their eyes got just as big. They never heard that from any other preacher. You say, what happened, Brother Ken? They came that Sunday night, and they sat right over here. I preached my heart out that night. And when the altar call came, they both come broken, weeping, and got on that altar and got right with God. And now he's back in church. Did you know what? Isn't it amazing what we can let cause death in the pot? Listen, I want you to look at the last thing, and I'm going to try to close. There's a display in the pot, deliverance in the pot, death in the pot, but there's deity in the pot. I said deity. Deity in the pot. So what do you mean, preacher? In Leviticus chapter 6, don't turn there, in verse 28, it talks about the sin offering. It's talking about the law of the sin offering. Now, I'm not talking about the Day of Atonement offering. That offering was offered upon the brazen altar in the courtyard. It was offered upon fire. But the sin offering that's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 28 is a sin offering. And that sin offering was what was talked about here in this chapter. It was seed in a pot. And here was the law of Moses. Listen to it now. If the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden, it shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brass pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed again. Now get the twofold meaning. God said that if you offer a sin offering, it must go in two things, one or two things. Either an earthen pot, that it might be seethed, but if you offer it in an earthen pot, then after you get done, you must break the pot. It cannot be used again. Why, preacher? Because in the earthen vessel, there were cracks and pores. And when you seed the sin offering in an earthen vessel, it could not be used for a holy purpose again because it seeped into the cracks and the pores of the pot, the clay pot. The law was that it had to be broken. Now, everything has a spiritual meaning behind it. The Bible plainly says that when Jesus came, He took upon Him our sin and offered Himself. And that body was nailed to a cross. He'll never be done that way again. He became my sin offering and your sin offering. There's deity in the pot. But He said, if it be seed in a rice pot, all it needs is to be rinsed and scoured. He said to those disciples in that upper room, He said, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. His body was nailed to an old rugged Roman splintered cross. But after He was become our sin offering for us, they took His body, Brother Jay, and they put it in a tomb. And that body on the third day got up again. But my friend, it was the same body that went in the tomb. The same body that was nailed on a cross was the same body that went in the tomb, and the same body that got up on that third day. He brought life through His death. That brass pot is a picture that all for you and me. This old earthen vessel is full of sin. It ain't going to go to heaven. But oh, when He got up, He brought a rinsing and a scourging for you and me. Because of His resurrection, thank God, one day we're going to have a body like unto His body. What's in the pot? There's a display in the pot to let you and I know that the same God that provided for them Israelites and took care of them will take care of you and me. Let's don't worry and fret over it. Everybody's worried about what's going to happen in the economy. What's going to happen with gas. I ain't worried about it. You know why? Read the end of the book. I know how this thing's going to end up. There's a display in the pot. But there's deliverance in the pot. Quit looking for everything. These people, they can't have time for God because they're out there in the world trying to get every dime and dollar that they can. And the deliverance is right in them. And they don't even realize it. There's deliverance. But there's death in the pot, Brother Jay. A lot of our churches are dead and dried up, cold and indifferent, calloused. Brother R., how much did you tell me today that this little church gives to missions? $50,000 a year. You all give to missions. Well, I know churches right now that's sitting on $300,000 and $400,000 and $500,000 and won't do nothing with it. You know what? There ain't enough power in them churches to blow the fuzz off peanut. Excuse me. Look up here at me now. I'm going to quit here in a minute. There's death in the pot. You better thank God you've got a church that stands on the fundamental truths of the King James Bible. No, you may not have 300 sitting here, but oh, you've got those that love God and a little small church like this that can give $50,000 a year to missions. One day there'll be a reward for this ministry. There'll be rewards at the Bema seat. There's death in the pot. But I'm glad there was deity in that pot. Do you see the picture I've tried to paint for you tonight? What's in the pot for you? Let's stand.